All right, here I am again. Good morning. All right, so I am not one to ignore what's going on. So happy Easter again to all. And, you know, as I said last Sunday, you know, it's kind of interesting where the focus is today. There are some places and people today that this may be the only day they focus on Jesus, or maybe one of 2 days they focus on Jesus. Or there could be other places that they tend to focus on Jesus most Sundays, but today they might be focusing on other things like Easter eggs and candy and taking pictures. I don't know. It's kind of interesting. But what we do here is we focus on Jesus every time, and we focus on Jesus every day. And guess what we're going to do today? We're going to talk about Jesus. And maybe a little unconventionally, but we are going to talk about Jesus today. So I hope you brought your Jesus hat on, because we're going to talk about Jesus today. So I'd like to start off with this verse today, Matthew 16, 13 through 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I'm going to stop there, because I think that's a really cool statement. And just put yourself in the disciples' shoes, and you can just picture Jesus looking at you and saying, "All right, who's everybody else say? Now, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Of course, we're all familiar with that answer. We're familiar with this scripture. But this is where I want to focus our thoughts here today in the lesson. This is the title of my lesson, is "Who Do You Say That I Am?" Now, whenever you think about that, and I think about songs that we sing, we've had other lessons to talk about Jesus, and I've done singing services about, you know, Jesus is our King, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, our Shepherd. Bunches of songs that go along with that. We've had lots of lessons that go along with that. So I could have went the easy route, and we could have talked about how Jesus is all these things to us, and rightly so. Jesus definitely is our King, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, our Shepherd. Fill in the blank with a lot of other titles for Jesus. But we're going to talk about four other titles that I'm going to have for Jesus that you will not find spelled out exactly in the scriptures by this name. But through the scriptures I'm going to give you, you can see where I'm headed with this. So there's going to be a lot of these. You're going to be scratching your head maybe and saying, "Uh-oh, where is he going with this one?" But I hope this will make sense to you, because sometimes it's a neat thing to be able to come at it from a different direction, to think about Jesus and what he means to us, because that is who we're going to be talking about today. So as we think about who do you say that Jesus is? So the first one we're going to talk about, all right, here we go. We got this picture of somebody that's drawing a lot of things. They have some models around out there. If Joe was here, he would definitely recognize some of these things here. We're going to talk about Jesus is an architect. And again, Joe, he's going to school to do that. That's why he's in Carbondale. He's going to school to learn how to be, you know, an architect, where he can design or plan in the building of a building or a structure or a house or something like that. So when we think about an architect, that's what we think about, a designer, a planner. When I looked this up, design and build structures to withstand the test of time. I think anybody that designs and builds a building, that's what they're hoping, that that structure is going to stand up to the test of time. Depending on where that structure is being built, if it's being built in a very windy and cold, harsh weather climates, or if it's built where earthquakes can happen, you know, there's different considerations for that. If a house is built down around a coast where the soil is really sandy, you got to worry about what kind of foundation you have there. So different soils, different climates, different environments. You got to be cognizant of that. So when we think of an architect, they have to take all that into account, designing and building structures to withstand the test of time. Now, when we think about Jesus as our architect, let's take that definition and put one different little word in there. Design and build lives to withstand the test of time. Does that make sense? Jesus is our architect. Design and build lives to withstand the test of time. So when we let Jesus be our architect, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I've got a few verses here to illustrate where I'm headed with this. John 1, 1 through 4. Of course, verse we're all familiar with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we understand, in the beginning was God, in the beginning all things were made through Him. And without Him, there was not anything made. And in Him was life. So again, when we think about an architect, somebody that is designing and planning something, you can see, when you look around in this world, you can see that there is design, that there is a plan. Not only in the design of this world, but in the design and planning of us, of people. Does that make sense? I think that definitely makes sense. And we can combine that with Hebrews 3, 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So you read John 1 and you see, yeah, in the beginning was God. And He had this design in mind. And all things come from Him. And hey, if you don't understand that, here's an illustration in Hebrews 3, 4, a way for us to understand that things just don't happen, right? That sometimes people just think the world just happened and all this stuff just happened and people just happened. Hebrews 3, 4, for every house is built by somebody. You understand that a house just didn't pop up out of nothing. Somebody designed that house. Somebody got the materials and somebody built that house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is who? Is God. So there's your illustration to understand who the architect is of this world and who the architect is of our lives. Psalm 139:14. When we think about how Christ is our architect, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. When we think about why we praise God, why do we praise God? We praise Jesus. We see everything that's around us, and we understand that all comes from Him. We come from Him. We see how wonderful His plan and design and the works of His hands are. I mean, to the point where you know it. You see it and you know it. Even people that deny that there is a design, I think deep down they know it, that there is design. To the point where we know it, my soul knows it very well. We see the works of God's hands around us and the design that's there. We understand who is the architect of our earthly home that's here. Who's the architect of us? Then when we think about 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, not only this world, but our body, ourselves, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We see in Psalms that we praise God for His creation of this world and for us. We see in 2 Corinthians that we can be thankful that this isn't it. This is just a temporary creation. But we have an eternal creation that our architect has designed. and has constructed for us. A house not made with human hands, but by the hands of our master architect. So if we die, when we die, and this world goes away, there is an eternal home that we're all striving for, that Christ our architect has designed for us. And so, again, when we think about these two things, we have our earthly home that has been designed for us. We have our heavenly home that has been designed for us. And Christ our architect is a part of that, each and every way. So, again, when you think about people that build houses and build buildings here and all the things that they have to do and go through and make sure everything's right, do they get it right every time? No. No, there's been plenty of houses I've seen through my years and plenty of buildings, and things fail. Things don't go the way they were planned. And the foundation maybe is not right. And that building may go down. But we put our trust in Jesus as the architect of who we are and how we want to live. How firm a foundation do we have? A very firm foundation. So again, when we think about the designer and builder of our lives to withstand the test of time, is Jesus our architect? Absolutely, he is. Each one of these points, I'm just going to throw a song out there just to get you to think about it, because that's what I do. My mind works in song for some reason. So when you think about the song, How Great Thou Art, and you think about the line, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Not just this one, but the whole universe. You consider all the universe that's out there, everything that is. You consider all thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. We see it all. So does your soul sing to Jesus, how great thou art, and thankful that he is the architect of all things, and there's a design and a plan to all things for this life and the next? So, does that one kind of make sense? There's one that you didn't know where I was headed with that, but you can see how Christ is our architect, and I think those verses really help to put that into focus. So the next one I like us to talk about, you see a guy up here, it's a little dark, but he's got his little baton up here, and he's getting ready to conduct an orchestra or conduct a symphony. There's also another picture down here of this train conductor guy. Now, I don't know if you can see this, and I've already said the word a few times. We're going to talk about conductor, how Christ is our conductor. But I'm going to embarrass Wesley a little bit. I think he's staring at the screen up there. I'm going to make the picture bigger. So, yes, that is Wesley from just a couple of years ago. It only seems like a couple of years ago to me, but it's longer ago than I care to think. So that's a conductor back there. And, yes, that is Thomas the Train, if there are any Thomas the Train lovers out there. We did go see Thomas the Train when he was little. So I had to blow up the picture, Wesley, sorry, just to make sure everybody could see that one. I had to look. I had to find that picture. I knew it existed. But anyway, so I'd like to talk a little bit about how Christ is our conductor. Now, again, you're not going to find a verse in the Bible, not even in Second Opinions 4, that says Christ is our conductor. But I do believe when we think about a conductor of a band or an orchestra or a conductor of a train, well, what does that mean? You know, again, it's somebody that is leading, you know, somebody that's leading an orchestra, or even up here as a song leader, you know, trying to lead a group or guide a group or direct a group. You know, somebody that's a conductor on a train is somebody that's directing the course of what's going on with that train. You know, the people that are on it, make sure who's on it, that's supposed to be on it, and it's going where it's supposed to be going. We even say this a lot in prayers. I always find it it's kind of neat where I hear a lot of the same phrasing in prayers, and it really drives home a point, I think. Tell me if you've ever heard this as part of a prayer. Please guide, guard, and direct us. Ever heard that phrase in a prayer? I've heard it once or twice, or a bunch. But when you think about guide, guard, and direct us, I mean, what are you saying? You know, Christ, be my conductor through life. Please guide me along my path. Guard my path. Guard everything that's going on around me and direct me along that path. So he's our director, our conductor in our walk and direction of life. I just got a couple of verses to share with you just to kind of bring home this point. Psalm 31:3, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. I just like a lot of Psalms verses to throw out there anyway in all my lessons, but these two really, I think, go along with this idea of Christ being our conductor. Why do we want Christ to be our guide through life, to help lead us and direct us? Because he is a rock. He is a fortress. We want somebody that is sure and steadfast. You don't want to be on a train, right, that the rails are pretty wobbly and might be warped, and you don't know where they're going, and you come across this bad part in the rail, and it could derail the train, right? Or if you're in a band or an orchestra, and you've got a director up there that doesn't know what they're doing, doesn't know the music, and you can't follow that person for the life of you. And how's that symphony going to sound? It's going to be all over the place. It's going to be rough because there's no direction, right? So if we don't have this conductor in our life to help us with our direction, that's going to be a problem because we're going to be all over the place. We're going to get off track. We're going to get off the path that we're trying to walk to get to heaven. So we need Christ to be our conductor. We need him to be our rock and our fortress, our sure path, our solid rail, someone that we can look to. Psalm 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. That first verse, I think about the confidence and the trust that we put in Jesus to lead us and guide us. Because then we can be sure of our path and our direction. We look at Psalm 25:5. As we walk that path, as we go along those rails of life, we continue to learn and grow when we let Jesus be our conductor. We can continue to be on that path. Lead me in your truth and teach me. We continue to get the fuel that we need to stay on that path, to stay on that rail, right? Because we need that. We don't want to run out of fuel before we reach the destination. And another part of this verse, right there at the end, for you I wait all the day long. You ever run out of patience with anything? Yep, I do. Run out of patience all the time. You ever run out of patience with God? That's a tough one. I have found myself in that position a few times, whether it be you're throwing a lot of prayers out to God for whatever it may be because of illness with you or your family or rough times. You're struggling with something or you know somebody in your family struggling. You keep praying and what you think you're hoping to see isn't happening. And you feel like just throwing up your hands. You know, man, I'm doing all this praying. I'm not getting an answer. You losing patience? Are you losing patience and maybe trying to rush ahead? Say, this isn't happening fast enough. Come on, God, let's get this going. No. We need to be patient. We need to stay on the path. Stay on the rails. Don't get off the rails. Make sure, again, that Christ is your conductor through life. And trust that he knows the path. He knows the way. He knows how to keep you on the rails. The song I like to help illustrate this is not in our book. It's not a hymn per se, but it's a song I've sung. I've heard a lot of times. You could consider it an old gospel song if you want. You may have heard of it. It's called Life's Railway to Heaven. I've sung it a few times just when we used to play at nursing homes. But the gist of the song is, you know what? You're going to cross a lot of bridges. You're going to have to deal with hills and valleys as you have this railway through life that you're traversing. Because you're on this path to heaven. That's what you're trying to accomplish. There's a lot of obstacles you're going to have to cross. But when you get to the chorus of that song, it says, "Blessed Savior, thou will guide us till we reach that blissful shore where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore." Who's guiding you along the rails? Who's your conductor? What's that song say? Blessed Savior. Jesus is your guide. He's going to help you get over those hills. You know, you got to climb some hills through life, and you've got some valleys to go through. You got some steep turns you got to go through. You might have some rough rails to get over. But you know what? With Jesus as your conductor, you can get through those. And he can keep you on the path. So, that's point number two, as Jesus is our conductor. Number three. We got a cool picture of this heart and a bunch of stuff going along around it. The third one I'd like to talk about, Jesus is our heart surgeon. Again, you're not going to find that one in the Bible, but when you think about a heart surgeon, if you have a problem with your ticker, you're going to try to take care of that yourself? No, you're going to go to a heart surgeon, right? You're going to go to somebody that is an expert in healing the heart. So if you have some failure in your heart, you're going to go to a heart surgeon to help fix that. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's what I would do. That's what I would suggest someone do. Go to an expert in healing of the heart. So, how does this work? How does Jesus apply to this? Have you ever had a broken heart? I have. Have you broken your own heart because of your own actions? I think I have. Or something you've said, or something that's been said to you or done to you. What about when you realize that you have sinned? Does that break your heart? It should. It should really tug at your heart, if anything. So when we think about Jesus as a heart surgeon, again, we're thinking about this surgeon that is an expert in healing the heart. Let's think about Jesus as an expert in healing a broken heart. So that's where I'm headed with this one. As Jesus as our heart surgeon, because Jesus can heal our broken heart. Luke 5, 31 through 32. Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." That makes sense. All right, you're doing good. I don't need to go to the doctor. I'm feeling good. You're taking care of yourself. You don't need a physician. But those who are sick, they need the physician. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I think we're familiar with this verse very well. You know, those that need the physician are those that are sick. Again, if you have something wrong with your heart, you go to the heart doctor to take care of this. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you need Jesus as your physician? Are you sick spiritually? "No, I'm fine. I'm doing great." "I have come to call the sinners to repentance." Who are sinners? Yeah. If I was asking for hands, I should probably see them all. I should see them all. I didn't put this verse up here. I thought about it later, but Romans 3:23, what's that say? "For all have" what? Right. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So again, who are sinners and who needs Christ as our physician to heal our broken heart? Yep, I do. I think all of us do. So who needs Jesus as our heart surgeon? All of us. Because we need him to be our physician, to heal our broken heart, because we break it every time we sin. And we need to be mindful of that. That's how serious sin is. It's not just something that's light that, you know, you can just kind of brush off. And it hits you to your heart. It hits you to your soul. And you need Jesus, the great physician, to help heal that. And boy, I'm glad we have him to do that. Because if we didn't, we'd be messed up. We'd be being in a bad place. But boy, I'm thankful we have Jesus to be our heart surgeon. Psalm 34, 17 through 18. When the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. You ever had a crushed spirit? Yeah, sometimes, again, I think we talked about we go through trials and tough times. Sometimes that can really just weigh you down to where you feel crushed. But you know what? We can go to God in prayer. We can cry out to him, and he will deliver us out of our troubles because he hears the brokenhearted. Again, I go back to my initial question at the beginning of this one. Have you ever been brokenhearted? Yeah, I think you have. And again, when you can consider what I have said about what sin does to your heart, sin can break your heart. So the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Cry out for help, because God hears you. Psalm 147:3. Praise the Lord, because he heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. He's near to the brokenhearted. He hears the brokenhearted. He heals the brokenhearted. That's why I put these two together. It all goes around. So again, when we think about Christ as our heart surgeon, can he heal our heart? Yes. Because our heart does get broken and it needs healing. So when we sing a song and consider a song like "Pure in Heart, O God, Help Me to Be, May I Devote My Life Wholly to Thee, Watch Thou My Wayward Feet." We all sin, right? Sometimes we wander off that path. "Guide me with counsel sweet, pure in heart, help me to be." The pure in heart we can try to be, the less we break our heart through sin and through doing the wrong things and the wrong path. The purer we can be, the purer in heart we can be. And that's a prayer that we can always offer up because Christ hears the brokenhearted. Help me, O Lord, to have a purer heart and a stronger heart. And please heal my heart. So, I hope you see how Christ is our heart surgeon. He can help heal our broken heart, and he can help our heart be stronger and purer. You just got to go out to him and follow him. All right, got one more for you. I'm actually doing decent on time. All right. So here we go. This is probably a pretty popular picture today in a lot of churches and a lot of places where you're seeing the stone rolled away, right? That's what we got going here in an empty grave. Lots of pictures I could have picked for this. This was just one of them. But as we think about Jesse, his first song today, Christ arose. He arose. And I think about this kind of image where that stone was rolled away and there's an empty tomb. So again, when we think about a grave, when you think about a grave, you think about, you go to a grave site and, you know, you help remember who might be buried there. But I have a hard time sometimes going to grave sites because it reminds me of death. And it's just hard. And it tugs at you. And you think about the grave, it's a place of death, or death itself even, as it's referred to in the scriptures. Now, here's why I want to go with this one. You're going to have to stick with me on this. Christ is a grave robber. You're thinking, what in the world? What's he talking about on this one? All right. Now, a robber can be a lot of things. But let's think about robber in this term. Someone that takes or deprives something from someone. Would you consider that to be a valid definition of a robber? Yeah, of course it can be a lot more severe than that. But I'm going to at least confine it to that bubble. That someone takes or deprives something from someone. Now, you connect the dots here a little bit. Where may I be going with this as Christ being a grave robber? Did Christ take or deprave something from someone? Absolutely, he did. He took something from Satan. He deprived Satan, not only him, but every one of us. He gave us the way out of that grave, right? Out of eternal damnation, out of eternal death. He depraved Satan of us. So Jesus is a grave robber? I think he is. I've got some verses for you. Sorry, I had to cram a bunch of them up there. But I've got three sets here for you. So let's think about this one. John 11. You know this one. I've got the verse numbers on here. I'm skipping around. So if you're following along, just have John 11 open. We're going to skip around. So this is the account of Lazarus. And I put this first verse up there. It's verse 14. And when you read that whole account, it's kind of interesting how, you know, there are people complaining that Jesus was taking his time getting there to see Lazarus, even to the point where, hey, if you would have got here sooner, maybe this wouldn't have happened. Or there might have been some confusion of, is he really dead? Or some naysayers out there might even still say that. Well, Lazarus really wasn't dead, you know, it was this or that. Verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. There's no beating around the bush on that one. It's pretty plain. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus said to her, we're going to skip to verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I'm kind of tying in this grave robber kind of imagery here with that verse. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. When he had said these things, of course, there's a lot following between 25 and 43 there, but you're familiar with the account. When he had said all these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. He's not dead anymore. He's trying to walk around. He's all bound up. Man, get this man untied. Let him go. He's alive. Jesus robbed the grave that day, didn't he? Like, literally, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. He was all wrapped up. But Jesus robbed that grave. And even doing that physically with Lazarus, he's giving a little insight here. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. All right. So put a pin in that one, as Brother Bob used to say. So we're going to go on to this one. Again, a little crammed up there. We'll be all right. Matthew chapter 27, spilling into chapter 28. This is after Jesus had been crucified on the cross and they had taken him to the tomb. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, this wasn't the disciples that did this. This was part of the rulers, you know, the Jewish rulers that were like, you know what, we got to make sure that tomb's secure so nobody comes and steals this body. Because they were aware of the prophecy. They wanted to make sure, nope, nobody's sneaking in there and getting that body. So not only did they roll a big stone in front of it, but they secured it, they sealed it, and they put guards in front of it. And all this stuff going on. So we jump into chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where he lay." To go back, going back to that picture that I had up there. There's that stone that was rolled away. There's that empty tomb. That angel is saying to the women, "Hey, come here. Come look. See, he's not in here anymore. He's gone." And this wasn't somebody that snuck in there and rolled back the stone. This was an angel from the Lord. It had these guards that were there to guard, scared out of their minds. But not the women. They knew. They went and saw the empty tomb. So I put these two together with Lazarus being raised from the dead. The physical life that had been risen from the dead. Almost call that a prelude to the spiritual life. Remember, because we had that verse in there that I am the resurrection and the life that Jesus was saying here. Now we have this set of scriptures. What's Jesus is doing here? Yeah, Jesus has robbed the grave. He's robbed himself out of the grave. But he has conquered death through himself. As victory over death. Victory over Satan. And now because of that, he has shown that he has the power over the physical life. He has the power to conquer death. When we look to him, with this verse as an example, Romans 6:4, "We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So again, the grave was robbed of Lazarus. The grave was robbed of Jesus. And the grave can be robbed of us as well. Because when we are buried with him into baptism, we can walk in newness of life. That grave, that sentence of eternal death, is robbed. Because we can walk in newness of life through the sacrifice that Christ made for us. We can be buried with him in baptism. That stone of death is rolled away. And we can walk out of that tomb into eternal life. So again, Lazarus, Jesus, now us. We can walk in newness of life. We're buried with him through baptism. So, you wonder where I was going with that, didn't you? But do you understand how Jesus is our grave robber? He is taking away, he can take us away from Satan, out of Satan's grasp. Because you know, Satan wants us. He's reaching out for us. He's always tugging at us, doing everything he can to get us away from Jesus. You know it. Happens all the time, every day. You're struggling with something. Always tugging at us. But you know what? Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. If you've not been buried with him in baptism, you need to do that. And if you have been buried with him in baptism, but you've let Satan get a hold of you again, drag you back into that grave, and start trying to roll that stone in front so you can't get out, fix that. Go to him in prayer. Ask for forgiveness. Get that stone rolled back away. Get out of that grave. There's a song that Jesse's going to sing as our invitation song. The song's called Resurrection. That one just was a slam dunk. And it's number 557. That song is really the three verses I just read for you. And it's the points with this last point. And I wanted to spend a little extra time on that point because I really wanted to drive it home. But the song Resurrection that Jesse's going to sing, when Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb and none believed he had the power, despite their grief and their disbelief, he commanded, take away the stone. When Jesus lay in Joseph's tomb and none believed he had the power, true love spoke forth in the Father's voice and the angel took away the stone. Now us, when I shall lay within my tomb and none believe he has the power, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout to take away the stone. He's going to rob Satan of us and help us out of that eternal grave and into eternal glory. So there's my words of encouragement for you to make sure your life is right with God. And again, we focused a lot on Jesus as we should. And these are just a few ways that we can focus about Jesus. And I hope this has been an encouragement to you, and I hope you understood everything I was trying to say. But one thing I definitely want to drive home is make sure Jesus is everything in your life. And make sure that he is leading you and guiding you. Because that's how you're going to get to heaven. Is make sure he's first and foremost in your life. Because he can heal your heart. He can help you get out of the sin that you're in. And he can help you conduct your way through life. And he has a place that he has designed for you for eternity. So again, think about and evaluate where you are in your life. And if you need the prayers of the congregation and strength, we're here to help you do that. If you're at home right now or home later, and it just hits you that, you know what, I need some strength, I need some encouragement, I need God to be there on my side and help me through this time, say your prayer right then and there. But don't wait. Make your life right. Just let us know if you need help. Let's stand and sing.